I want to begin tonight by thanking you all for making me so very welcome today. It's been a joy of mine to get acquainted with people here, to see such wonderful brethren that are truthfully, spiritually minded and dedicated to God, and it's my privilege to be here. Thank you for having me, and I hope that I can continue to do my part in proclaiming the gospel. Wonderful words have been said by so many people here, encouraging us all to bring people to hear the gospel. And I want to just say, before I begin tonight's lesson, that tomorrow night will be a lesson that I hope you can truly bring your friend or someone that you want to hear the soul-saving gospel of Christ in the fundamentals and the basics. But I think it will be presented in a way that will be truly inviting to them. And this will be an opportunity for you to save someone who you have a desire to save with the gospel. Just like that wonderful song that we just sung about how live in glory. We want other people to be there too, don't we? We want to save souls and bring them out of sin, and so they don't face the consequences of their sins. And there's a way of salvation. And tomorrow night we're going to teach that way. And so I hope bring someone here. You know, I've heard it often said that people have more right to hear the gospel, they have more right to hear it once than I do to hear it twice. And Jesus wants us to go out and seek and to save that which is lost. That was his purpose, wasn't it? He said, leave the 99 and go and seek that one that's lost. And we have a duty then to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And I hope that we'll truly do that. Gospel meetings used to be more in line with that, reaching lost souls of the community and people to hear the gospel. But it seems like a lot of times anymore it's just a bunch of brethren assembling together, which is good for us to be together, but we want to rescue the perishing and save a soul. So that will be tomorrow night, and then we'll even have another elementary but important lesson on Tuesday night for us to bring people who might want to hear some things pertaining to some fundamental things, but answering some basic questions. And so we'll begin there as the meeting progresses. But we're glad to see you tonight. And I preached not too long ago a sermon, a series of sermons on stewardship. And the Bible talks to us about the importance of stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so we had a series of lessons on stewardship. Basically, stewardship is our duty or our responsibility to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. And whatever God has entrusted to us, it doesn't just deal with finances or money, but it deals with our talent and our ability. And whatever we have, we need to use it to God's name and to God's glory and honor. Now, I want us to look at an interesting text. And as we study this subject of stewardship this evening, we're going to be looking at something very interesting, is a bad man's good example. Now, I've heard some people often say, I've never met a man that I couldn't learn something good from. And we're going to see that the scriptures show us this in the parable that we sometimes call the parable of the wise steward or the unjust steward. We're going to see that he was a bad man, and yet the Bible uses him as a good example of something. And so let's see what we can gain from this. I want us to look at the text then in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. I want you to remember that. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. For I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And then, of course, we're all familiar with this verse, aren't we? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, that's the text that we're going to be looking at and analyzing tonight. When words like this appear in a text, and the main message would be, when words like clever or shrewd and ingenious, when those words appear, sometimes they often suggest to us sly dishonesty or underhandedness. That's sometimes what we think when we hear the word shrewd or the idea of clever. But really, we need to realize that the idea common to these words is skill and wisdom. And you know what? That can be a good quality indeed. In other words, it includes the idea of intelligence. It includes the idea of using your head and being smart. And we're going to, of course, apply that to being smart spiritually. Well, let's first of all look back here and see that Jesus taught then faithfulness to God involves a certain kind of cleverness and intelligence. That's what we're going to be looking at as we analyze this text. But I want us to go back and look at the problem first of all. What was the problem in this text? Well, a steward is one who manages another person's property or finances or affairs. We know back in the Old Testament, Joseph was a steward over Potiphar's household. Remember, he was in charge of that whole household? And so he was the steward of that household. Now, what happened? There was mismanagement, wasn't there? And it says this steward had wasted his master's goods. Now, he had mismanaged it, dissipated it, squandered it, depleted it, and perhaps embezzled his master's money. Maybe he had used it on himself. We don't know. The text doesn't say. He might have used it on himself in a high style of living or worldliness or excess. But one way or another, it says he had wasted his master's goods. I know of a story with Gary Coleman, you know, that child actor. Well, he was making millions, but apparently now he's 18 years old and doesn't have a penny. Why? His stewards, the ones that were entrusted with his money, wasted his money. And now he doesn't have any for himself, so the story is told. And this is something that happened with this steward. He had mismanaged his master's goods. And so, what happened then? There was some accountability, wasn't there? And we all need to realize this before God, there's going to be accountability regarding our stewardship. What does the Bible say? Verse 2, it says, give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the Bible teaches that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of God, and there will be accountability as to how we've used our stewardship here on this earth, each and every one of us. And so the steward's predicament is shown for us in the text, isn't it? The steward said he was unemployed and was too weak for manual labor and too proud to beg. He said here, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig and I'm ashamed to beg. Well, he's in a dilemma, isn't he? He doesn't know what to do. But now the steward comes up with a solution. And in this solution, we're going to start to see then the moral of the story. What we're to glean from this. what we're to get from this particular story and why it's said. And in other words, what this guy does, he says, I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. What did he resolve to do? Well, first of all, he decided to do something about his situation. He wasn't just being indifferent then. He wasn't just being a log or just filling a pew or just sitting there idle and indifferent and lackadaisical and wasn't going to do anything. This man said, I've got to do something to fix my situation regarding this earth and procuring for himself some sort of earthly security and a place once he's put out of the stewardship. And so we also see that what this involved was a definite, specific plan involving forethought and cleverness. In other words, we start to see the wisdom of this man. And credit needs to be given where credit's due. And that is, this man needs to be given credit for the fact that he said, I've got to do something about this, and I'm going to come up with a plan. And so what did he do? He sought to secure a place for himself, irregardless. Well, we know what happened. What was the action that was taken? The action that was taken in verses 5 through 7, the master's debtors perhaps were tenants or sharecroppers, and he went to those people and said, how much do you owe me? A measure of oil was apparently equivalent to a Hebrew bath, or 8 or 9 gallons. They owed 100 measures, which was 800 to 900 gallons. The debt was reduced 50%. Pay me 50%, he said. And you know what he was doing, of course. Wasn't he really getting patting himself, wasn't he? And as we see, a measure of wheat in the Hebrew core, 10 to 12 bushels each, 100 measures, he said, hey, I'll reduce the debt 20%. And that's what he did. And yes, we all know that the action here was dishonest on the part of both the steward and the debtors. The steward had no right when he was collecting for his master to reduce this debt. It wasn't within his power to do that, but he did that anyway. And even the debtors should not have said, oh, this will square the deal. It wasn't right. It was dishonest. But that's not what's being commended. And we see that there was a commendation. The commendation, and the Lord, the steward's master, not Christ, commended this unjust steward. Well, why was he commended? And of course, usually the question then is asked, how can we explain this apparent approval of dishonest conduct? Is this what's being approved? And of course, that is not what's being approved, the dishonesty involved in this. But what is being approved of and what is being commended is that it was not his unjustness and his dishonesty that were commended, but the fact that he had dealt shrewdly. He had dealt wisely. He was smart. He was ingenious. He thought of a way so he could procure for himself a future. He used his head and said, I've got to seek a way of living. How am I going to do that when I'm put out of this stewardship? The word shrewdly, if you were to look in some translations, it's translated wisely. Wisely, astutely, or this lesson is on prudence. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, you know, what are we really getting at here? Here's what we're getting at. The word wisely means intelligent or prudent or tactically. And what the bottom line in this is, this person with this trait is mindful of his interests. This steward did what he needed to do to survive, and he was being very smart, wasn't he? The point is, he was earthly smart. He was seeking to procure an earthly place, and he was doing whatever he could to procure his earthly well-being, and this is what kind of plan he came up with, and it was smart. In fact, he was very wise in doing this, So he'd be able to go to those people and say, you owe me. You owe me one. He was wise. And so we need to realize, you know, the Bible tells us, Christians, to be wise. He was a wise man. You know, number of Bible passages tell us we're wise people. When I follow the Bible, that's the wisest thing to do. Like I said this morning, it makes more reason to believe than to not believe. I'm an intelligent individual. When I follow God, that's a sign of intelligence because it's smart to follow God. It's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. When we follow things, when we teach on authority, and we do all things by the authority of Christ, and we ask for a book, chapter, and verse, that's wise, isn't it? Because that's building on the authority of Christ. The foolish man does not do that, but builds on the sand. Again, the Bible says, the wise and the foolish virgins prepared for the wedding feast. Well, the wise were those that what? Prepared. The foolish virgins didn't prepare. But those of us who are mindful of our soul and that any moment we can die and we don't know when that's going to happen and it's appointed for men once to die and then cometh the judgment, we say, I want to be wise and I'm going to obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. And I hope some of you will do that before this meeting closes or even tonight and say, I want to be included in that group of wise people to be ready for when the Lord comes again. For we don't know when that comes. And this steward then had acted wisely in regard to his future welfare. And we need to be thinking that way, don't we? Here, this is the point of this message. The application then of this sermon is a lesson on Christian prudence. The word prudence, it says even in the text, doesn't it? The sons of light are urged to be as wise in pursuing their ends as the sons of this world are in pursuing their ends. People of the world are very wise in ways in which they'll think of how they're going to live on this earth and how I'm going to maintain my home and my family and food, shelter, and clothing. And we are urged, the sons of light, to be as wise in pursuing our ends spiritually as they are in pursuing their ends. Now let me go ahead and define what prudent means. Prudence means foresight, forethought, judgment, wisdom, care or circumspection, discretion or caution. All of these words have with it the idea of being intelligent. We're smart people. We're not stupid. We're not going to do things that expose ourselves to trouble. We've got to be wise in procuring our own, not this world, but the next world, spiritual life, you see. And so the Christian, by the way, we're not naive. Let me read this. This Christian cannot use dishonest means and seek a higher end, but he can and must be prudent. Let's see here. The Christian is not to be naive or simple-minded, is he? You know, like I said, we're not dummies. We're not fools. A Christian's not a fool. The Bible teaches this over and over again where it says this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We have to be wise. We're wise people. We've got sense about us. And also in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now that's why we study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because God doesn't want us to be babes in understanding, but in understanding be mature. We're supposed to know the Bible. We don't want to be tossed to and fro by various doctrines. If we know this word, we will be wise. And we're encouraged to study it and grow and be wise. You know, the Bible has more to say on wisdom. For instance, Proverbs. And by the way, young people, we got some great young people here. Look at the book of Proverbs and enjoy it and read from it and learn from it. You know, the book of Proverbs was written for a purpose. And it says right at the very beginning, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. When I read the book of Proverbs, I can gain so much. Oh, if I only had really taken it to heart when I was 17 and 18 and read it and said, look it, let me follow it. It's my guide to wisdom. It'll keep me from trouble and from heartache. If only we had embraced it. That's what it's to here for, to give prudence, to make you wise and say, I want to follow the wise course of life. And not only that, Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Don't be a fool. Learn the word of God. And also, Proverbs 8, verse 5, oh, you simple ones, understand prudence. That's what we're talking about tonight. Let's be wise. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Now, here's more concerning Proverbs 14, verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And some young people I give so much credit to and crown them with glory and honor because they've been so wise in their decisions. And they've taken the Bible in hand and they've looked at it and said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. You know, Psalms chapter 1, it says, who does the Lord delight in? The one that walks according to his word, but doesn't sit in the path of scorners, nor walk in the way of the ungodly. And young people have been like that. They haven't followed that course. And so, you know what? The prudent are crowned with glory, with honor and glory, aren't they? Crowned with knowledge. But let's talk about the application of prudence here. Think of what can be accomplished. Think of what can be accomplished. Let's read this together. If we expend as much time, money, effort, and ingenuity in the Lord's work as we do in our jobs or hobbies or whatever it is. You know, that's what this is talking about. If all the effort that we exert to survive physically, if a fraction of that effort were used spiritually, just a fraction of our earthly wisdom were used spiritually, think of what can be accomplished. Some people then are so worldly wise and so spiritually ignorant. Let me give you an example of this. I've seen this in so many places. I want to be both earthly wise and spiritually wise, by the way. And I believe earthly wisdom teaches me the importance of a child's education. And I believe that my children, and I've said to my three children, promise me this. If I don't live, if something were to happen to me, promise me you all three will get a college or university degree. Promise me that. And they said, yes, we will, Daddy. My life will not be fulfilled unless I see my children graduate from college, because that's how important I know it is to a survival on this earth. And not only that, but I make sure, and my children are raised to say, I take school very seriously. And they do their homework, they do their studies, and they don't goof around, and yet we give them time to play. Don't get me wrong, it's not all work, but yet school is very important. And you know what? I doubt if there's anyone here tonight that would disagree with that and say, oh, no, we don't care to put our children through school, and oh, schoolwork's not that important, and graduating's not that important. Oh, you know, if they don't get a high school and college degree, that their life is going to be filled with heartache and sorrow, isn't it? It's going to be a harder life, especially nowadays when this earth is technologically advanced like it is. But you know what? Many people, I've seen mothers and fathers who will enforce and pursue this great education and say to their children, you will study and you will do your homework and you will do that every night and you'll do your lessons and assignments and you'll get them to you know, your classwork done. And yet they don't bring their children to Sunday school class. They don't bring their children to Bible study. And so, in other words, what I'm basically saying is that they're earning an A earthly, but an F spiritually. In other words, when it comes to graduation, your children will graduate from the best university and get that higher education, But when it comes to graduating spiritually, they fail. Well, my friends, that's what this basic lesson is all about. Are we going to be as wise, the children of light, as the children of the world? Are we going to be as shrewd as this man that wants to procure for himself an earthly stay? Are we going to be wise and procure for ourselves a spiritual stay? And so this statement is true, isn't it? If only the Christian was as eager and ingenious in his attempt to attain godliness or goodness as the man of the world is in his attempt to gain money and comfort, he would be a better man. If only men would give as much attention to the things which concern their souls as they do to the things which concern their business, they would be better men. That's what this lesson is really all about. If you turn back with me again to Luke chapter 16, remember what he says here in Luke 16 and verse 9 beginning. It says, "But I say unto you," he says, "and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," and really the text is saying that when it fails, the unrighteous mammon, "that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Now let's just dwell on that for a few moments. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about the proper use of mammon. Or even our wealth. Our wealth. And we need to ask, is it used properly or wisely for eternity? You know, we need to ask ourselves, how lasting is money to the soul? And I'll tell you how lasting it is. It's not very lasting, is it? Money is temporary. Things of this world are temporary. And in other words, it's very sad, isn't it, indeed, when we see that all some people do is pursue unrighteous mammon. All they care about is this world and the things of this world. And they're not thinking about spiritual things and their soul. And this is a good question, is it not? Would you be willing to give up some of our earthly wealth to secure for ourselves a place in heaven eternally? Now that's really in essence what this man did. He made a deal, didn't he? And he cut the price of that so that he could have a place earthly. Well, how about this? Are we willing to say, "Oh, I'm not going to work the overtime on Sunday so I can grow spiritually and lay up for myself treasure in heaven"? Or, "I'm going to give to the church so I can procure more spirituality or and do some things for the Lord's cause"? Am I willing to give up some of my earthly wealth to secure a place in heaven? I'm not going to work night and day for this world. How much time am I giving to spiritual things, to my soul? And you know, we also need to realize that it's unrighteous mammon. The Bible says unrighteous. Why is money unrighteous? Well, we know the love of money is the root of all evil. Why is this called unrighteous? Is money unrighteous? It means because it's contrasted to the true riches. And I hope we all view money as really unrighteous in the sense of our true riches, the spiritual riches that we can have. And also it's viewed unrighteous in the sense of it being uncertain or transitory. It's not eternal. It's not lasting, is it? And so we must then know how to use our financial stewardship to our eternal advantage. And I want to do that. I don't want to have a love of money. I don't want to be so engrossed in money that that's everything to me. I had a cousin that was like that. All she cares about is the things of this world. No, let's not be so engrossed in that it consumes us. We need to realize also, brethren, that money is entrusted to us from God. And what we even have is from God. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." When we give back to God, we're just returning to God what He's given us. It's all His to begin with, isn't it? And someone has said this about materialism or material things. and this world and the goods of this world. The let's take a look at what is said regarding when money is used properly, true benefits occur, don't they? Luke 16:9 says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails or you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That's really what the blessing is that we'll receive when we use our money correctly or don't let it control us and live for it. But also, how do we use our money correctly? I believe this is a good example. Matthew chapter 25, it says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why is that, brethren? For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick, you visited me. These are ways in which we return a portion of what God has given us. How many good deeds are we doing, brethren? How many things are we doing? We say we can't take it out of the church treasury, but are we doing it then individually? And we can't take it out of the church treasury. We can only do the things the church is authorized to do. But are we then using our resources and what God's given us to the world, to help the world in certain things, and to be doing what God would have us to do? But there's more to this lesson than just this. And that's that. There's faithfulness in stewardship. You remember what it says here? Faithfulness means to be trustworthy, dependable, diligent, and filled with integrity. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness, again, is trustworthiness, dependable, filled with integrity and diligence. We need to be faithful. Again, another verse in the scripture say, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Now, God wants us to be faithful in our stewardship. What's the Bible say as we go back to our text in Luke 16? The value of doing the least thing. Look what the text says. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, what's that really saying to you and I? I'll tell you what it's saying to us. It's telling us that we have a tendency to be slack in regard to the little things. But you know what, brethren? The little things do matter. Read it again. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in what is much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in what is much. And so the little things add up. And it tells much then about a person's faithfulness. Do you remember Naaman, in order to be cured from his leprosy? What was he told to do? You go down there to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. Well, that's such a menial thing. That's such a little thing, dipping in the water. But he was told to do that, wasn't he, in order to be cured, something that seemed so insignificant. You go do that little task. And also, we know in the Bible, it says this, the servant that was entrusted with only 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid that 1 talent. Now, you know what? We learn from that God's not asking much, is he? God's not asking much of you and I, but he is expecting something. And the one that was given only 1 talent, 1 thing to do, just do 1 thing with this talent. And he went and hid it. What do we say? He that is faithful in what is least is faithful in what is much. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions, don't we? What do we ask ourselves in regard to this? What about our use then, brethren, of little amounts of time or money or ability? Just little amounts. I'll tell you what, it signifies a lot to God, doesn't it? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in what is much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. How about the person who cannot be bothered with the menial or unimportant tasks? Tell you what we need in a church is we need people that will do those things because that's important. Cleaning the building, doing little things, sending out a visitation card, calling someone at home. And you know, you don't have to do big things, but we have to do some things, don't we? Because this is a test of our faithfulness to God. I like this question here, and that is, how about the this one right here, when it says, how about the person who misuses little amounts of time and resources and opportunities? And it's gone, it's depleted. Or how about the person who cheats a little bit on his income tax return? You know, I was in a meeting once and a person asked me, can we tell just a little white lie? And you know what? If a person believes they can lie a little, you show me a person that believes they can lie a little and I'll show you a person that believes they can lie a lot. You show me a person that believes they can cheat a little bit on their income tax and they believe in being dishonest totally. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much, isn't he? And so how about then the person who departs a little from the Bible? Someone says, well, I can just make little tiny departures. Well, that's not saying much about that person's faithfulness, isn't it? And I know people have said, if we don't need authority for one thing, then we don't need authority for anything. And that's the way departure comes. It comes gradual. It comes subtle. It comes slowly. It comes little by little by little by little. And eventually, we're led down the garden path. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least will be unjust in what is much. What's that mean? It means if you believe you can depart a little, you'll depart a lot. That's exactly what that means. If you believe you can be unjust a little, you can be unjust a lot. You know, the person here, I want to go back to this, who misuses little amounts of time and resources. You know, somebody might say, I don't have a lot of time. So because of that, it's as if, well, I don't have to do anything because I don't have the time. You know, God's not saying you have to have a lot of time. Just give me a little time. If you give me a little, it's an indication of your faithfulness. You know, most of us don't have a lot of time. We wake up in the morning, you go to work, you put a whole day's work in, come home, eat supper. I'll tell you what, there's not much time left in a day. But God's saying, if you want to be shrewd and wise, you show me a little faithfulness. And that's an indication of much faithfulness. And so maybe that's all you have, then brethren, we need to use it. We need to use our time. And how about this then? Little things grow into big problems. That's a fact, isn't it? And so what do we need to do, brethren? We need to be wise. We know that this is what happens. And so if we do not discipline our children when they're young, and the Bible says, he that loveth his son disciplines him promptly. But if we don't love our son, we won't discipline them. If we don't take control of our children while they're young, we're going to have big problems later on, aren't we, brethren? And that's a fact. And you know what? We need to be wise. Sometimes I wonder about the wisdom of parents when I've sometimes seen in congregations children just throwing an absolute fit. And the mother doesn't know what to do about that. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible says what to do about that. You go outside and you spank them. That's what you do about that. But you know what? When the spanking is given, then I've seen that the mother goes, I can't seem to get a handle on this because he won't stop crying. Well, you know, we've been able to get a handle on our children because we just kept spanking till they stopped crying. Now, I don't mean that to sound like we were abusive in that, and we weren't. But in other words, we laid down the law so that they eventually developed the respect for us that we will have the final say. And then they develop a respect for that. And so we have to have wisdom, don't we? Wisdom in this. Not only that, but also if we don't preach against looking at the wine when it sparkles in the cup, we are being foolish. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because it's no wonder then that drunkenness increases. And it's no wonder then why our kids go out and take a glass of wine or get involved in drinking, because we haven't used the verses of the Bible that say that. Proverbs 23, verse 31, look not at the wine. That's it. That's the wisdom of Proverbs.
But someone says, oh, you know, we can justify social drinking. And what do we have? We're not being prudent. We're not being wise. We're not being circumspect. We're not using foresight. We're not using good judgment. We're being foolish. And we need to also see the harm of these things. You know, smoking is harmful. It's cancerous. It's addictive. And so those of us who are prudent, who are shrewd and wise as wise children of light, we see that, don't we? Well, you know what? It's amazing that this verse says this. The children of the world are more shrewd in their generation than sons of light. This world today that we live in has already judged smoking now, haven't they? They've said it's bad. It's cancerous. It's addictive. And they've even gone so far as to say secondhand smoking even hurts you. And so in public places, in restaurants, the signs are going up that smoking, we're not going to smoke. And yet you have a Christian that comes along and says, I want to defend this harmful, cancerous, addicting habit. Now, my friend, something's wrong when the children of this world are wiser than children of light. And not only that, but we know that immodesty leads to fornication, don't we? The Bible even says it that way. Let's go over in our Bible to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, and uncleanness and lewdness. Now if you were to just reverse those steps, what does it say? I'll tell you what it says. If you have lewdness or lasciviousness, it leads to uncleanness, which leads to fornication and adultery. That's basically what it's saying. And these things are categorized in the works of the flesh. Now, the world knows what lewdness and provocativeness is. In fact, there was a commercial just recently, a JCPenney commercial. They pulled off the air. Why? They said it was too provocative. And yet sometimes we don't see that. It's time to be wise, isn't it? It's time to be smart. And shame on us if we don't see that. It encourages lustful sin. And if we don't stop the milk and the cookies and the candies and the treats and the church Sunday school Bible classes, no wonder churches today have accepted full-blown fellowship halls and dinners. Why? Little things grow into big problems. Now that's what this text is teaching. He that's faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He that's unjust in what is least. They say, oh, we're just going to give the kids little candies. What's the matter with giving the kids candy? Oh, it's just such a small thing, some Kool-Aid. He that is unjust in what is least, you'll have the fellowship halls later on. You'll have the dinner halls. What you'll do, anything unauthorized in the least little way, is an example of things that will be unauthorized in a big way. And so it's time for us, brethren, to be wise, to be prudent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's the bottom line? And I'm sorry it's running a little long, brethren, because I'm going to try to be prompt in my time, so forgive me, and I will watch that this week. The bottom line is this: performance in little things is a measure of our performance in greater matters. Think about it. Think about it. Even a little call to a sister in need, it's a small thing. You might not be able to do much. That shows your care and your concern. That if you could do more, you would, but you're going to do even the least. And even if you were to do something wrong in the least, it's a measure of your performance in greater matters. This is what this lesson does teach us. And so, what can we learn as we summarize it and bring it to conclusion? We learn this. We can learn that from the dishonest steward not to imitate his dishonesty, but to adopt his shrewdness and cleverness, applying it to a spiritual ends and means. We want to do whatever we can to secure for ourselves a spiritual reward, just like this man did to secure an earthly reward. And Be prudent and wise and useful in what is least, because it's an indication of your faithfulness. One day we will be audited by the Lord, and we will be commended for our prudence. Will we be commended for our prudence in His work? How about that? How prudent are we? How about our efforts to go to heaven? Are you yet a faithful servant of God? Are you a steward? Are you doing what God said? You know one thing God's blessed you with, and that is this: a mind right now to hear the gospel. You have a mind right now to know what's right. And God's given each of us the freedom of choice. And the greatest choice that you can make is to serve the Lord. God's entrusted you with that choice. And He's saying right now, will you make the choice to serve Him and to commit yourself to His will and do His commandments and to repent of sins? That's your choice. That's something that He wants you to do. He's entrusted you with the ability to do that, to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. He's entrusted you with that. How about that? And then you might look at yourself and say, you know what? I haven't been a wise and faithful steward. In fact, I haven't used my talents. I haven't done what I should do. I'm not even faithful in the least. And I need to be more faithful in the least. I'm going to repent of my sins and make a commitment to do better. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while together we stand and sing.